You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
I couldn't handle the sweater. It was too hot. I mean physically hot, like actually temperature. I wasn't talking. You might have taken that the wrong way, I know. I meant the temperature. I run hot. I was starting to sweat. It was awkward. Okay. All right. We're going to carry on to the service. We're right back into our series on 1 John, although I think we're going to be ending it today. We'll manage to get through the rest of it. And then next week is our big Christmas special. And so if there are people that God has been laying on your heart, maybe they don't know Jesus, maybe they only come once a year, next week is the week to do that. And so we'll be going through just the Christmas story as we often do here, and a lot of worship. It should be a really good time together. So as we close the series on 1 John and John's first epistle, John's going to wrap things up with an extraordinary statement. Well, I'm going to go through, I think, 20 verses, but there's an extraordinary statement in there and then a really controversial one that he makes right after that, and that's where we're going to park and spend most of our time on there. But John is also going to give us, in verse 13, he gives us the purpose for why he's been writing the whole letter, and he's done that a few times. Right? The reason I write this is so that your joy may be full, and the reason I write this is so that you know what to do with sin. So he has said this a few times, but he's going to give us in verse 13, he's going to give us a final and a highly important reason for why he is writing this letter. And to sum it up, it just is that he wants us to have confidence in our standing with God, with our eternal life, with our salvation. And that is what he really wants. If we get anything else out of this whole series, what does it mean to follow Jesus? He wants us to be confident in our standing before God. So there's other things that we've covered. He doesn't want us to be deceived. We've looked at that in a few different ways. He doesn't want us living in shame or being afraid of God in the way that we're afraid of judgment, where we draw away from him. That's different than the fear of God, which Pastor Ray highlighted. But he wants us to know our standing before God. He wants us to be perfected in God's love, and he wants us to walk in the light rather than stumble in the darkness. And that's what was happening there, is lots of people within the church were stumbling in the darkness. They were falling prey to heretical doctrines or heretical gospels, other gospels that were denying the divinity of Christ or denying that he died in the flesh, the incarnation, and other things like that. So today, we're going to move forward and we're going to look at where does some of this confidence come from. So John wants us to have confidence, and it's going to come through prayer. And that's the sermon title, The Invitation to Confident Prayer. So we'll just start, and I'll go through it's not 20 verses, it's about 16, actually. We'll go through the 16 verses, and then we're going to really park on the middle chunk there. So who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. So he's wrapping up and summarizing his entire letter or his entire epistle. So this is the summary. This is what God is testifying. And for this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. So that's the quick recap, the ultimate source of our confidence. So remember, John said he does not want us to shrink away at the second coming in shame. He doesn't want us to be living in fear of judgment. We should be aware of judgment and have a healthy fear of God, but one that causes us to draw near to him and to want to follow him. So he doesn't want us to have that, and he says the source of the confidence that we can have comes in having a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And a right relationship with Jesus Christ begins with believing rightly about Jesus Christ. And that's what John was defending and working against some of the false teachers of his day. And we've talked about false teachers or false teachings that are threatening the church even today. So the three things he highlights, though, is Jesus was baptized, and he'll be probably trying to fight against the idea of the Gnostics that Jesus didn't come in the actual flesh. So he said, no, he came in the flesh. He was baptized. We are called to be baptized as a result. Jesus was crucified for our sake. It was actual blood that was spilt. We observe this with communion. And it is the Spirit at Jesus' baptism that testified that this is the Son of God. So the Spirit testified. But we're told both in Romans and in Corinthians, Paul says that the Spirit actually continues to testify. And John's epistle says the same thing. The Spirit continues to testify to the truth of Jesus Christ and is the secret to how we can have confidence in our walk with God. So now moving back to the passage. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. So the two are together. There's only one way to be saved, and that is to call upon the name of Jesus. And we're talking about the right Jesus, the one as revealed through the death and resurrection, but also now through the Scripture. Got to find my spot in the Scripture. Here we go. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So this is a main purpose. He's now summarizing the entire letter. A main function of this epistle is to give you and I, believers, confidence in our standing with God. And that's why he's covered heretical teachings about Jesus, who Jesus actually is, what it means to actually be a child of God and to walk in the light as opposed to stumbling in the darkness. That's what we've spent this entire series on. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked for. If anyone sees a brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. Now there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray about for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And then I just love how John just throws in one last statement to his readers, and that is, little children, keep yourself from idols. It doesn't totally fit, but it does fit with the whole letter. And I always just love his final statement. I heard from a teacher years ago when I was kind of doing a preaching course. And he always said, if you were getting yanked off stage and had one last thing to say, what would it be? I feel like this is like John's one last thing. After he has this beautiful epistle and he's been sharing all these different pieces to us, the last thing he says is, little children, keep yourself free from idols. We could probably spend a whole sermon on that one, but that's not the truth that we're going to look at. We're going to build it on the confidence. So God wants us to be confident in our salvation and standing with him, and he goes on to say that confidence actually comes primarily through prayer. So the confidence that God wants to give us in our eternal standing with him actually is demonstrated through the prayers of believers and how God answers those prayers. And so we see in 14 verse 15, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. So this is the confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked for. Now, that verb have, you would expect John to say, you know that we will have, right? That'd be a little bit more conservative, still a bold statement. You know, the future tense, but he uses the present tense verb and he actually says, we know that we have what we ask for. So along with this confidence of our standing with God, John is saying we are also to have confidence when we approach God through prayer that not only does he hear us, but if he hears us, that he will answer our prayers and we have the things that we have asked for. That's a bold statement. Now, I already said there's a bold statement coming, and that's that one. And then there's a controversial one, and that is the sin that leads to death. Some of you have asked me about that recently, so we're going to get to that more towards the end of the sermon on what is John talking about there, sin that leads to death and sin that doesn't lead to death. We'll look at that later. But for now, we're going to look at this invitation to have confident prayer before God. So remember, God wants us to approach him remembering that we are his kids. So not everyone is a child of God. We're all made in God's image. John has already made this clear. But those who call upon God for salvation, who believe in Jesus for salvation, they actually are adopted into God's family and become children of God. And as children, they are invited, well, we're commanded to pray without ceasing, but we're actually invited to pray and to approach God using terms like Abba, Father. And we're told that God promises to give us what we ask for in accordance to his will. And we're going to look at that one too in just a second. So, parents in here, how many of you have kids in here? Okay. Have you ever withheld something from your kids because you were waiting for them to ask? Anyone? Less than I thought. Maybe I'm the only. There's a few of us who have done that. Sometimes we give them stuff just because, you know, especially when they're really young, we just provide for them. You have to. They can't talk. But as they get older, the older they get, the more you actually want to teach them to be able to voice their needs, to voice their concerns, to stand up for themselves. But you are the parents, and you want to give them the things that they need and the things that they ask for, as long as the things they ask for are good for them. Isn't that true? Like, we wouldn't just give a kid anything they want. I mean, most kids, especially when they're young, want only, I mean, when you think about, you know, nutrition, they want primarily anything that's sweet and filled with refined sugar. Well, that wouldn't be good for them to say yes to every request that they had for refined sugar. In the same way, it wouldn't be good for God to give us everything that we want. God is sovereignly and providentially ruling the entire universe, and he is doing things primarily for his own glory, but also we're going to look at, he also wants our joy to be full, and we'll look at that in just a second. So, parents, we know that. Many times, James 4, verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. I can think of specific examples where I was hoping or trying to bait my kids or one of my kids into asking for something that I wanted to do for them, but I wanted them to voice it where they didn't, and I just held back. Not with everything. There's lots of blessings that they've received, well, and more. I'm not perfect like God, but obviously there's things that they have received without asking, but many things we wait for them to ask. Now, I'll give one caveat, and we're just going to move on. I am not talking about prosperity gospel. The Bible doesn't teach that. That would be like prosperity gospel kind of teaches, you know, anything that you want, God will give you if you have faith. But that doesn't work that way. That would be like giving a child everything that they wanted or desired. All of us intuitively know that wouldn't be good for them. We want to actually teach our kids to do hard things. Hard things and learning to persevere, we all know, is something we want our kids and our families and individuals to be able to do. So, back to the whole promise and the invitation to come to God in prayer. This is not an obscure invitation. John isn't alone in his stating that God wants us to ask and he desires to answer our prayers. Look what he says in John 14. This is Jesus. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So here we're given the invitation to ask, and I love it because John 14, 15, 16, and 17, I often refer to them here, the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus is giving the final words and instructions to his disciples before he's going to go to the cross. John 17 is the high priestly prayer. I love it. Just a brilliant passage. But in here, we're actually going to get three, four, we're going to get four different invitations to ask and a promise given alongside the invitation to ask. And the promise is that so that he can answer our prayers. And we're given two primary reasons for it. One, that the Father is glorified and he gets glory through us bearing much fruit. So God's desire for you, sometimes we're trying to look for, what is God's desire for me? God's desire for everyone in here is, well, we know that he wants everyone in here to be saved. He does. He offers salvation to all of us. So that's one thing he wants. But if you've called upon the name of Jesus for salvation, another thing that he wants for you is he wants you to live a life that bears much fruit. So even now, when you think about going back to what John had said earlier, when we ask anything according to his will, we already know prayer that is directed towards us fulfilling our calling and bearing fruit for the kingdom, those are prayers that line up with God's will. It's stated in Scripture. Because he receives glory when we bear much fruit and so prove to be his disciples. And then we're given another reason, and I love this too. John 16, 23 to 24, and he says, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. So I love that. So we see he wants to glorify himself, absolutely yes. He wants us to bear much fruit and so prove to be his disciples. But that process of us living to glorify God and us bearing fruit with our lives actually results in our joy being full. Now, that joy doesn't come through what we would think, like what prosperity would teach, and that is getting everything that we want. That would be like happiness. No, it's a joy that comes actually from being in right standing with God and being partnered with him with our lives. And that brings a joy that actually strengthens believers to persevere even in difficult circumstances. And that's a wonderful thing. So we're given, though, the caveat, and that is anything according to his will. And so you'll hear people sometimes praying if, you know, your will, well, Jesus prayed it, your will be done, not my will. Paul echoed the exact same sentiments. Peter, we see the same thing in Acts, right? If God wills, I'll return to you if God wills. Paul in Corinthians, I'll come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And we see that. They understood something that bearing fruit and getting what we ask for was directly linked to God's will in our lives, in his providence. Hebrews 6:3 says, and this we will do if God permits. Matthew, Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That was one of the ways that believers were instructed to pray. Luke 22, I already alluded to that. Not my will, but yours be done. And we see that moving forward, right? So God wants us to mature into individuals that glorify him through bearing much fruit. And he wants our joy to be full. And that happens when we surrender ourselves to the will of God. That is the pathway to glorifying God, but also to seeing our joy being fulfilled. So the way of the cross, or the sacrificial giving he even asks us to do in many different ways, or persevering through hardship, ends up being, as we surrender to God, the pathway to living a joy-filled life. Okay, so that's the confidence that we have through prayer. And I've got to move quickly because we have a shorter service, because we do have kids coming up afterwards. It's going to be very exciting. They're going to dance. I actually don't know what they're all going to do, but I'm sure it's going to be incredible. All right, so that's the invitation. God wants us to have confidence in our standing before him. And a big part, or a primary way that he wants to give us that confidence, is as we draw near to him through prayer. When we pray things according to his will, we get answers to those prayers. As that happens, we bear much fruit for his kingdom, we glorify him with our lives, and our joy becomes complete and our joy is full. But what about the sin that leads to death, and what about unanswered prayers? Has anyone in here, and I don't mind if you do a show of hands, has anyone in here prayed prayers that they felt God didn't answer? Okay, has anyone in here prayed prayers that they felt God did answer? Okay, so you guys have all had the same experience. We've all had the same experience together. And I think we join with saints from the beginning of time in our experience there. Because we pray in line with God's will, but we see but dimly, we don't always know what God's will is. And so he's given us his word, that is one place that we search it out. And in there, we actually find multiple causes or reasons on why he may not be answering our prayers. But the first thing I'll say is, I believe he does answer every prayer. He might say yes, he might say no, he might say wait. And if we're listening, he may redirect your request. I have had him many times do all of the above. And I may have missed a category. Maybe I'm not mature enough in my faith to have seen a fifth category that you have identified. I've identified all of those answers. But they're answers, nonetheless. In the same way that when our kids come to us and ask for something, we don't just ignore them. We may redirect the request. We may say yes. We may say no. We may say not now, but later. Wait. Those are all legitimate answers. However, there are some times when we are asking for things where God will simply not answer, and there's other reasons, and that's what we're going to look at. So, verse 16 says, if you see a brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. Okay. So if you sin, and I pray for you, but that sin doesn't lead to death, I'll pray for you and you will get life. Simple, right? But then there's another part to the verse, and that other part says, there is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying that you should even pray about that. So, how a lot of people have interpreted that is, well, he's talking about unbelievers. So, we'll look at a couple different translations or ways that people have grappled with that verse, but then I'll tell you what I believe it is, which lines up, I think, with the full context of Scripture. But the first thing to remember is the context of the passage. John isn't writing this epistle to unbelievers. He's writing the epistle to believers. In fact, he identifies that by the word brothers. Now, brothers, if you have an NIV, it'll say brothers and sisters. The Greek word is adelphos, which essentially just means siblings of the same familiar unit. So often that's how we're called, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, in the New Testament, the word that controls that is adelphos. So that's what we are. We're adelphos in Greek, right? I'm probably saying it wrong, but that's who he's talking to. He's talking to adelphos, brothers or sisters in Christ. There is sin for adelphos that does not lead to death, but there is sin for adelphos that does lead to death. And one we can pray for and see life, and the other one we can pray for if we pray for. We won't necessarily see any changes. So what is meant by the word death? And this is where there is some disagreement, and there has been over time. And there's two primary ways that the Bible uses that phrase death. And both are legitimate. You got to look at context to kind of figure out which one is which. The first one is eternal death, or eternal separation from God. This is the judgment, referring to the judgment for those who reject the gift that Jesus offers us and end up spending an eternity away from God in a place called hell. That is one way that the Bible interprets, or that is one definition of that word, death. But other times in Scripture, when the Bible talks about death, it is simply talking about how we normally use the term in everyday language, and that is someone has passed away. They have physically died. Their soul remains alive, but they have physically died. So which one is it here? And I believe what John is saying here, he's talking about premature physical death. And Pastor Ray alluded to this in the Fear of the Lord message. I think it was that one. Maybe it was the Grace one. But those last two he did were just, ooh, they were good, like five-course meals. But anyhow, for the sake of time, I got to keep going here. It's premature death caused by unrepentant sin. That's what he's getting at. So when we're praying for someone, there is sin that does not lead to death, premature death. Remember 1 Corinthians 11? I'll jump ahead there. I'll just go back. So, okay, premature death caused by unrepentant sin. We're going to look at four ways that the Bible looks at, that this epistle addresses sin. So John looks at sin through four different lenses. And the first three, he really just defines what it means to walk in the light. And the first thing he says to believers is, the goal of a believer's life is to be sinless. That's one of them. It's a byproduct of living to glorify God. Our goal then is not to sin. Believers shouldn't willfully sin. So he says those who practice sin are sons of the devil. Those who practice righteousness are sons of God. So that's one of the ways that we can know that we're moving in our faith is we're becoming like him. We're practicing righteousness. So when we looked at that in an earlier message. So that's the goal. Number two, believers who sin are to deal with it. First John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2:1, is it 2:1? I put it up there. Yeah. Anyhow, there he says, little children, I'm writing this to you so that you do not sin. Then he goes on to say, but when you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so you see that the goal is not to sin. That's where we're moving towards. But when we sin, believers are told to deal with that sin. This has all been part of the epistle. Then John told us, believers struggling with continual sin who repent or turn from their sin, work towards freedom. This is what 1 John 5:16 says, a sin that does not lead to death. We should pray for that person and they will have life. So someone who is dealing with, let's say they're walking or working through an addiction, but they recognize the sin that they are in, they're confessing their sins, they're repenting, meaning they are working towards freedom. Maybe they've gone through a set free, or they're in path to freedom, or they're dealing with their sin regularly in their cell group. Does that make sense? So they're taking the steps needed. They've gone to see a counselor, depending on what the issue might be. Whatever the case of the steps they're taking, they are moving towards freedom. Earlier, John defined that as those who are practicing righteousness. They are setting up practices in their life that are going to lead them towards righteousness, although they may not yet be there. John says for that person, the body, the brothers and sisters are to pray for them. They should pray for themselves, but we are to pray for them, and God will grant them life. Now, that's a promise, again, that you can bank on if you're the one right now that is stuck in whatever sin it might be. That if you are turning from the sin, you're doing what Amos said, and he said, run from sin, turn from evil, then God will be your helper as you've claimed. That is a pattern we see throughout Scripture. So the first three are ways that John addresses sin in the first epistle, and those three are good. So that's what walking in the light looks like. Right? We set our goal towards sinlessness because we're wanting to become like Christ. When we sin, we confess our sins. If we struggle with bondage or deeper sin, we walk through a process of repentance, and John defines that as walking in the light. But there is another category, and that has been addressed in 1 John 1. Remember, he said, if you say you have not sinned or say you have no sin, you make God a liar. Well, now he's adding to that on what it means to walk in the dark, and he's saying, believers struggling in sin who do not repent. Who do not repent. That is the example of a sin that leads to death. Think about Galatians 6:7, I believe it is. God is not mocked. Whatever a person reaps, he will sow. Whatever he sows, he will reap. I said that backwards. but that's what the passage says, right? So 1 Corinthians 11:29-31, and Pastor Ray looked at this. We always go through this one at the set free. But Paul says, this is why many of you are weak, ill, and some have died, because they eat and drink of the body without discerning the body. And then he goes on to say, if we judged ourselves truly, if we dealt with our sin, if we dealt with the things that are going on in our lives truly, we would not be judged. But this is not the only place where we see this. Ananias and Sapphira, their sin led to immediate death. That's premature death. In Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, when the disciples, when they found the blind man, their question was, who sinned? So they understood that sin could cause blindness, this man or his parents. Now remember, before we start judging people that are sick or dying, Jesus said in this case, neither had sinned. There are many cases. There's lots of reasons for brokenness in the world, one of them just being that the world itself is broken, groaning as a woman in childbirth waiting for Jesus to return. That is a legitimate reason. Jesus said with the blind man, he was blind for this very moment so that the Son of God could, or that the Father could be glorified in the Son, and Jesus healed him. Paul was told that to keep him humble, he was given a thorn. Jesus' suffering obviously gave all of us salvation. Job's suffering demonstrated the righteousness of God and Job's own righteousness. So there's lots of good reasons. But consider now an alcoholic who calls upon Jesus for salvation but takes zero steps to remove the alcohol from his life. Would it make sense in your mind that alcoholism could lead to a premature death? Yes or no? Can you see how this works already? You can see that. So God may have a will or a purpose for your life. And that's not, by the way, I'm not trying to condemn anyone with addictions. I myself have had many addictions that I had to overcome. But there is freedom in Christ, actual freedom. Remember, freedom isn't just the ability to do whatever you want. That's how the world says freedom is. Freedom is the ability to say no. God's given that to me. He's given that to many in here. There's freedom. But if we aren't going to pursue that freedom, the scriptures warn that our sin could lead to illness, sickness, weakness, and even death. And we see that in our own experience. Even things like bitterness, they say, held onto for a lengthy time, can change the way you think, can change your brain, but it can also affect your immune system. Let that sink in. Bitterness. So holding on to something that the Lord says, as I have forgiven you, you also are to forgive others. If we refuse to follow him on that, that can affect our own immune system, so then we're more susceptible to sickness and disease. Those are all examples, and I'm sure there's even other ones that we don't even know. So, all right. A few minutes and the kids are coming up. They're probably all moving around. By the way, when they come out here, don't grab your kids when they leave. I'll just say this now. They have to go back. It's a big church. We don't want anyone to go missing. So go get them in the normal spot. Sound good? Okay, good. Now back to this. Biblical causes. So we've looked at the sin that leads to, that does not lead to death, and the sin that does lead to death. Essentially, we're talking about believers with either bearing the fruit of repentance or refusing to repent. And there are consequences for that. Your prayers will not save you from a failure to repent of sin. But look at these other causes for unanswered prayers. So we looked at sin that leads to death. Psalm 66, Isaiah 59 will support that. Right, I just wanted to give you some other verses that kind of show this is a biblical pattern of our sins cutting us off from God. But look at now, number two. Peter says, treatment of your spouse. Check that one out. So did you know, husbands in here, the way that you deal with your wife, the way you are in your marriage, has an impact on your prayers. If you don't treat her the way he treats the church, he says he may not even hear your prayers. Your prayers may be hindered. The next one, bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness. Mark 11, 25, whenever you stand. So right before that in verse 24, he says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And then he says, but when you stand praying, so now when you're praying, if you have, what is the word there? Anything against anyone. Anything against anyone includes how many of the offenses that people can commit? All of them or just some of them? All of them. Forgive them. Or our prayers can be hindered. Number four, asking with wrong motives. What you will over God's will. Right? Selfish prayers. James 4 verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. God isn't interested in giving you things that are going to ultimately harm you and harm others. He wants your joy to be full, yes, but that comes through full surrender to his will, like Jesus modeled in Gethsemane. And lastly here, this one probably is the biggest reason. I'm just looking for the kids. I don't see them yet. I'll keep going until they come in here. What's that? Behind the doors. Okay, kids just start coming in. Not asking all, this is the last one. I'll end on this. Not asking at all, prayerlessness is probably the greatest cause of unanswered prayers. The biggest one that I have seen is that leads to unanswered prayers is prayerlessness. And it's interesting, I've observed something. When you ask someone, do you have any prayer requests, or we do it at our prayer summit, you can often tell who spends the most time in the prayer closet and who does not. Now, sometimes people's prayer requests are private, they just don't want to share it with you, that's fine. But many times, When you don't spend time praying and someone asks you for a request, you betray that because you actually haven't spent time there. You're not even sure what you would pray for. But you ask someone who spends a lot of time in the prayer closet, and they'll begin listing off different things that they need prayer for, because I have found something, and I'll end on this. The more you pray, the more you need to pray.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Selfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.